James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to be in verses 14 through 26. So James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, the Bible says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, again, we ask that you bless our time. Father, we ask that you would guide us according to your will, teaching us the truths of your word, reminding us of the promises, Lord, just strengthening our faith again through the word of God. Again, Father, remind us of the things we need to remember. Teach us the things we need to be taught. Help us to walk in all your ways, bringing honor and glory to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning I want to talk to us about showing our faith. Showing our faith, that is what James talks about here as he uses the illustration of someone, a brother or sister, being destitute of food and destitute of clothing and how we respond to them. He brings up the example of the faith of Rahab and the faith of Abraham. And right off the bat, someone may think, well, there's a contradiction because it seems like James is teaching that the only way you can be saved is not just by faith, but by works. And again, that is not what James is teaching about, and that is not what James is even talking about. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about our faith, the faith in our Christian life, the faith in our relationship with the Lord. We already know the Bible tells us plainly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So James is not talking about faith and salvation, but faith and trusting God, believing that God will help you and God will provide for you. Because we already know, once saved, always saved. That was settled at the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." He finished the work that needed to be accomplished for the gift of salvation to be given to us, as he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world who died for all sin. Now, again, when you think about what he says in verse number 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not worked? Can faith save him?" I want you to take your Bibles and look at Matthew chapter 7 as we deal with this subject this morning on showing our faith, not just saying that we have faith, but showing our faith through our actions. Matthew chapter 7, and let's look at verse 16 through 20. So Matthew chapter 7, looking at the words of Jesus Christ, and like I always say, when Jesus speaks, we need to pay close attention. We need to build our life upon the teachings of Christ. But all scripture is profitable, from Genesis to Revelation. But when Jesus speaks, we want to pay double close attention. and learn from his teachings. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 16 through 20. Jesus says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." The fruit is obviously what bears out. How do you know an apple tree from a pear tree? An apple tree produces apples. A pear tree produces pears. And a peach tree, an orange tree, all right? How do you know just even a maple tree from a walnut tree? I mean, it's based on their leaves. It's based on what they're producing, the fruit of it, all right? We understand that. And again, Jesus says, ye shall know them by their fruits, what is produced in their life. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Obviously, the answer is no to both of those. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Again, Jesus here talking about, even when you go back to verse 15, Jesus, he's teaching the people, beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets who come in the name of the Lord, but are teaching contrary to the truths of God's word. He says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And he goes on to teach about the fact that you'll know them by their fruit. All right? It's the same that we apply to ourselves. People will know if our faith is real or not based on what our life produces through our faith. Again, if we're saved this morning, we're trusting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that should bear out in our life because, you know what, I've trusted him with the most precious thing, and that is my life. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, I have eternal life. There's a place prepared for me in heaven because Jesus said he went to prepare a place for me, a place for anybody who puts their faith and trust in him. But when it comes to living our daily life, our faith that is in Jesus Christ needs to bear fruit in our life that, you know what, I trust him in all areas of my life. Now, I can't just say, you know what, I trust the Lord to provide for me. I trust the Lord to provide for my finances, but then turn around and not fully trust him in doing what the Bible says and giving my tithes and offerings, worshiping the Lord, even though I am faced with uncertainties, even though I'm faced with debt, even though I'm faced with medical bills, whatever it may be, faith tells us that I can trust the Lord. Again, that's just one example. There are many examples, but again, if we are the children of God, we are to show our faith and not just say that we have faith. That is what James is talking about when you go back to James chapter 2. Again, he's not talking directly. Well, he is talking directly to the believers that are scattered. Again, James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. He is talking to God's people. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to Bible-believing people, Christ-following disciples, but he uses this illustration as though he's writing to these believers, but he's acting as though he's talking to somebody else, all right, to teach a lesson and to encourage God's people, all right, to follow your faith, to let your faith be known, to let it be seen, and it is seen in our actions. Again, notice what he says in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, again, I heard an illustration years ago of a man floating in the ocean on a piece of broken board, and he was praying and asking God to save him, to send, you know, send rescue. And a ship showed up to save him. But he refused the ship. He said, no, I'm waiting on God to save me. So the ship goes on. A helicopter comes, tries to cast out a line to him. He says, no, I'm waiting on God. I know God will save me. You go on. And there were some other things that happened that came, and eventually he drowns and he dies. And when he gets to heaven, he asks God, God, why didn't you save me? I prayed, I trusted, I believed, and the Lord said, well, I sent you a ship. I sent you a helicopter. I sent you some other means, but you refused them all. Now, he had faith that God would save him, but he did not respond to what God was giving him. Now, it's kind of a silly illustration, but when we think about it, it is silly when we believe God and trust God for salvation, for eternal life, but then we can't really trust him for anything else. Because then faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The Bible does tell us walk by faith and not by sight. And I understand sometimes that's a little difficult because we are people who like to know what's going to happen, how is this going to play out, and how is this going to affect my life, how is this going to affect my family, what does the future hold if I make this decision. But James goes on to give an illustration, an example of how to really put your faith to the test and let your faith be shown so that others are benefited by it. Truly, God wants our faith to bear fruit in our life so that others are benefited by it. How's anyone going to know to fully trust in our God if they never see our faith on the outward? On the inside, I believe God. Well, some of the greatest stories in the Bible show us the faith of men and women who not only believed God and believed in God, but they showed that faith, and it did affect other people. And that's why James brings up Abraham and Rahab, and we'll look at those two in a minute. But again, there's so many. You think about just even, again, I always go to this, but I just think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think about Daniel. Those men's faiths affected other people. In so much so that when Daniel's thrown in the lion's den, because his faith was so real and he walked in his faith, it was shown that King Darius is encouraging Daniel in his God, saying, Daniel, the God whom you serve, he's going to help you. I know he's going to help you. And then King Darius goes home and spends all night fasting and just hoping and praying that Daniel's God will save him. I mean, this is a heathen king. He worships false gods, and yet he believes that Daniel's God will save him because Daniel must have shown his faith. It must have been real in Daniel's life, and it affected King Darius. And obviously, King Darius rises up early in the morning. He goes to the den of lions, and he calls for the stone to be removed, and he cries out, Daniel, was your God able to save you? And when he hears Daniel's voice, he commands Daniel to be brought up. I mean, he's happy, he's excited. But the fact that Daniel's faith influenced this lost man, this heathen man, to have confidence in Daniel's God, that Daniel's God would take care of him, and the fact that he would spend all night fasting, not doing his normal routine, eating, having music played for him, and all of that, but it caused King Darius to humble himself before God. That's what God wants to do with our faith. Our faith is for our benefit, but it's also for the benefit of those around us. And here James uses the illustration in verse 15 of an unmet essential. The unmet essentials, the unmet expectations in verse 15 and 16. He says, if a brother, and again, he's not rebuking the people he's writing to. He's just kind of as though he's talking to somebody else that is not the reader. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, right? They're in need of clothing, they're in need of food, those essentials. All right? Just the bare essentials. Some people think that it's essential to have a boat, to have a new vehicle, to have a new house, to have certain things. Just the bare essentials, James mentions. If someone comes to you in need of clothing, in need of food, in verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? James is saying, you know, you have faith that God will meet their need, and you tell them that need, you know what? I'm going to pray for you. God's going to meet that need for you. And yet, it's in the power of your own hands to meet that need. James says, well, what does that profit? All right, what doth it profit if we don't give them what they need? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, the Bible says, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, and this is Paul speaking, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, or to the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Remember this account where Paul goes up to Jerusalem to meet with Peter and to meet with the other apostles, not to get, you know, their approval of his ministry, but to report to them what God was doing among the Gentiles and how God had called Paul to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And there were some disputing going on among them, and finally, you know, they give Barnabas, they give Paul the right hand of fellowship. They receive them, you know, as brothers in Christ, and they agreed, you know what? Obviously, just by what we're hearing and what God's doing among the Gentiles, God's giving you guys that ministry, and we'll continue ministering to the Jews and those around us. But they tell Paul and Barnabas, you know, don't forget the poor. Don't forget those in need, you know, try to meet the needs of people. And Paul even says, you know, the same which I also was forward to do, meaning, you know, I know that, I'm already doing it, the Lord already instructed me to do that, all right? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible says, but whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, John here, he's just saying, you know what? If we have the love of God in us and we love the Lord, what did Jesus do when he was on this earth? He ran around meeting the needs of people. He wasn't even concerned about his own need because he knew the Lord would take care of him. And we know that God will take care of us, but sometimes, again, we're in a new year. I'm sure over this past year, maybe God has shown you and given you opportunity to help somebody else. Again, and sometimes when we're given those opportunities to help somebody else, we may even think about, you know, our own need. Well, if I do this, how am I going to meet this need, or what's going to happen if I do this? But again, those that we want to really see our faith are those that we're trying to minister to, those that we're trying to help understand the love of God and the grace of God, those that we want their eyes to be open to, you know what? People really do care. We live in a very, in a world that's full of hatred, but yet the God of love is still working in this world, and he's working through his people. Our faith is best shown in what we do for others because it shows our love for God as we love them through the things that we do. Galatians 6, verse 10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He gives an illustration again of an unmet need. Someone saying that they have faith, and faith in, you know what, God's going to meet your need, and you just go your way and you'll be blessed. Again, when God gives that person the opportunity to share their faith in providing what is needed. Look at verse 17 and 18. Bible says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Again, not talking about salvation. We know salvation, you cannot receive the gift of salvation by any work that we do. Ephesians chapter 2 is very clear about that. But the work that we do because of our faith in Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." You know what? Go to Matthew chapter 7. A couple of verses I want to read before that one. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Okay, verse number 20. All right, we read this earlier. "But wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Verse 22, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works?" There are going to be those that have the mindset, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, you should let us into heaven because we did all of this. You know, we ministered to people, we preached in your name, we cast out demons in your name." But then in verse 23, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." There are those that do good deeds for people, but there's no faith behind it. There's no faith in Jesus Christ behind it. All right? So again, when you think about just even what James talking about, the unmet essentials, the unmet expectation, all right? It's our faith. Our faith should guide us into meeting the needs of people because we want to share the love of Christ with them. Again, I've said before where I heard the things that I heard. Well, somebody once said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving." When you have a love for somebody, you just want to help them. You want to give what they need, because you want them to understand the love of God, and you want their eyes to be open to the truth, and you want their heart to receive Christ. Again, people can, and people do, give all kinds of things to people without loving them. But when there's that true love because of our faith in Jesus Christ, that is what guides us and leads us to try to help meet the needs of others so that they will understand the love of Christ. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, reprobate. What we do should testify of our relationship with God. It should testify of the love of God through us and the fact that, you know what, I do have faith that God can meet their need. And God wants to use me to meet that need, and I know that God will meet my need, whatever it is. But showing our faith, all right, showing our faith. Think about this. Charles Spurgeon said this one time, "The saints fed the hungry and clothed the naked because it gave them much pleasure to do so. They did it because they could not help doing it. Their new nature..." Obviously, their new nature in Christ impelled them to do it. They did it because it was their delight to do good. They did good for Christ's sake because it was the sweetest thing in the world to do anything for Jesus. And we're reminded that, you know what? Everything that we do is for Jesus Christ. When we meet the need of somebody else, when we help somebody else, when we show the love of Christ to somebody else, it is, though we are doing it directly, to Jesus Christ. Look back, if you would, at James chapter 2. And there are so many directions we could go this morning in regards to letting our faith show. Because you know what? It's not just in helping people, but it is in helping people. Think about, if I really trust the Lord, then wherever he leads me, I'll go because I know that he'll provide for me. I know that, you know, his will be accomplished when I faithfully follow him because I'm trusting him. But again, this new life that we have in Christ is a life that God gives us those opportunities to minister to people, to show them our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at verse 19 and 20 of James chapter 2, I want us to see just even the principles that we can live by in regards to showing our faith to others. Verse 19 and 20, the Bible says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Again, he's not saying this directly to the believers that are scattered abroad, but as though he's having a conversation with somebody else, but the readers are included to where they kind of see this conversation going on. And sometimes, you know, people have that mindset, well, I believe in God. And Jesus even told his disciples, you believe in God? Believe in me also. Because it's more than just believing in the God of heaven, it's believing in his Son, Jesus Christ. But even just believing in God is not good enough. Again, we're not talking about salvation, because notice what he says. Thou believest that there's one God, there's one Creator, there's one Father in heaven, there's one Redeemer, there's one Savior. Thou doest well. We do well to believe in God. We do well to believe that, you know what, there is only one God. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one Jesus Christ, who is God, who became man, so that we could become the sons of God. He says, the devils also believe and tremble. Think about this. The demons, those that rebelled against God. Satan even believes that there is one God. He knows that Jesus Christ is greater than him. He knows that Jesus Christ has all power. The devil knows that he lost on the hill of Golgotha. Jesus took the keys of death and hell out of the hands of the devil. And he's just reminding us, look, the devils believe also, and they tremble because they know there's one God. They know they're under the authority of God. Now they're not going to repent. They're not going to, you know, follow God again and become obedient. They've rebelled against God, but they tremble at the fact that God is authority. God is. He's the great I am. There's nothing they can do to change that. I think James is wanting us to understand that, yes, we do believe in God, and that is a good thing, but our faith has to be shown to other people so they're benefited by our faith. What's going to cause anybody to ask us of the reason of the hope that lies within us? What caused the Philippian jailer to even spring into the jail, into the cell where Paul and Silas were, and even falling down at their feet and saying, what must I do to be saved? I mean, when you read that account, he must have been hearing something from Paul and Silas. Because again, the Bible does record that Paul and Silas were singing and praying at midnight, right? Their feet are fast in the stocks. They've been thrust into the inner prison. There's no way out. They're not getting out. But Paul and Silas made the best of their situation by focusing on God and praising God and singing to God and praying to God, that God caused an earthquake that shook that prison and opened all the prison doors. And the fact that when Paul knows that the Philippian jailer is going to commit suicide, the Bible says he pulled out his sword. He would have committed suicide. He would have killed himself. But Paul cried out, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Not one single prisoner ran out when the doors flew open. So not just the Philippian jailer, but all the prisoners that were in the jail stayed right where they were at. They were affected
by the faith of Paul and Saul. Not because Paul and Saul had faith and I know God will get us out of this, but they manifested their faith. That others saw it, others heard it, and they were affected by it in a very great way. That's what it means. That's what James is talking about, you know, having faith with works. Yes, I do have faith in God, and I'm going to manifest it so others will see that, you know what, there is truly a God in heaven that I believe in, that I trust in, that I follow, that is on my side. Because if God be for me, who can be against me? Everywhere Paul went, Paul was affecting people because his faith was being shown. His faith was being talked about, and his faith that he talked about was based in Jesus Christ. And they would see just things going on in Paul's life. And that's what God wants to do with us. He wants people to have a reason to ask about our faith. Because we've been talking about it. We've been showing our faith. We've been encouraging them in our faith. Again, just the principles live by. I mean, number one, just our personal faith. Verse 19, thou believest that there is one God? Absolutely, we believe it. There is one Lord and one God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 reminds us that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You've done that. You've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, Jesus, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, one of the greatest witnessing tools that any Christian can use is their own personal testimony of what God has done for them. Because you know what? People want to know how real our faith is. How real is that faith? Well, my faith is in someone who personally died for me, who personally rose from the grave for me so that my sins would be forgiven and that I could have life. And not just have life, but have a relationship with a God who does great and mighty things in our life, giving us victory over temptation, giving us victory over trials, giving us victory over this world because of our faith in him. And because of our faith being in Jesus Christ, there is fruit that is to bear out. Look at what he says in verse 20. Verse 19, again, he says, thou believest that there's one God? Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So again, showing our faith, letting the fruit of our faith bear out in our life. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. You know, the Bible records that God anointed Jesus with power, with the Holy Ghost, and he went about doing good. He went about healing. Those that were oppressed, he relieved. He delivered them from the demonic oppression because God was with him, which reminds us of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, God's working on us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You and I were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in good works. Again, not working for salvation, but working out our salvation. That you know what? What our life produces proves whether or not I'm saved. Proves whether or not I trust God with my life. Proves whether or not I trust God with my finances, my job, my possessions. Whether or not I truly do believe that God can do anything for me. That nothing is impossible for God. The only reason why Paul was able at the end of his life to say to Timothy, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Is because he had faith that was produced in his life, not only to help him to continue living the life that God called him to as a missionary, traveling around, being hated by people, yet he had the love so much for Christ and for others that he was willing to go from place to place, not knowing what would happen. All he could do is, I wonder if it's going to be like Ephesus. I wonder if it's going to be like Galatia. I wonder if it's going to be like Philippi, where, you know, there were those that received the truth, but then there was those that hated the truth and cruelly mocked him and threw him in prison, and he would be whipped and all these things that would happen in his life. Yet because his faith was so real. I mean, there's just so many instances. I mean, you think about, again, Paul. Paul is just an ordinary guy. An ordinary guy whose life gets turned around when he meets Jesus Christ. He's on the right road. He's on the right side now. He's got God on his side. Yet he still meets the difficulties of life. He still meets people that are against him, that don't like him, don't like what he has to say. Yet he still allows his faith to bear out. Because you know what? The devil will try to get us to suppress our faith so nobody's affected by it. How many people even know that we are Christians? Our family members, co-workers, I mean anybody, I mean, how many people in our life actually know that we're followers of Jesus Christ? They're only going to know if our faith is produced visibly, where they can see it. Again, you think about Paul, everywhere Paul went, Paul just affected people. Peter did, John did, and no doubt you have as well at different times in your life. Again, the Bible tells us, for we are his workmanship. God's doing the work in us, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. God does call us to do good for others, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Our faith needs to be shown. People need to see that our faith is real. Somebody once even said this, made this statement I thought was interesting and kind of a shocking statement, but someone said once, no man can come to Christ by faith and remain the same any more than he can come into contact with a 220-volt wire and remain the same. You understand, if someone touches a 220-volt wire, they're not going to be the same. Just like anyone that comes in contact with Jesus Christ and their life's been changed, they're not going to be the same. All right? There's going to be a difference. There's going to be an effect in our life that God wants to bear out for others to be affected by it. James gives two illustrations or two true accounts, Abraham and Rahab, because these two that he uses, other lives were affected by their faith. Notice what he says in James chapter 2 and verse number 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You think? All right. So his audience that he's writing to, they know the account of Abraham, and so do we. We go back to Genesis, and we see where Abraham did not have any children. Sarah was barren, but God promised that he would have a son, the promised son being Isaac. And when Isaac was finally born, there came a day when God tempted, he tested Abraham's faith. And he tells Abraham, take thine only son, whom thou lovest, and go to a place I'm going to tell you, and sacrifice him there. Now, again, this Roth Bat wants to understand, God's not into human sacrifice, but he is into testing our faith in difficult times and in difficult ways to see just how much we truly trust him. Now, as Abraham, a man of faith, the Bible records that he got up early that next morning. He gathered the supplies. He took some servants with him. He took his son with him to go to Mount Moriah, the place that God wanted him to go. And when they got there to Mount Moriah, he tells the servants, you guys stay here. We're going to go up and we're going to worship God. So as they're going up to the top, the Bible records that Isaac asked his father, Father, where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And Abraham responds, I believe beautifully with faith, God will provide himself a sacrifice. I mean, that's just prophetic. It's profound. It's awesome. It's something that, you know what? Obviously, it's a picture of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ, God did offer a sacrifice. He offered himself as a sacrifice. But Isaac, agreeing, goes up, and the Bible records that Abraham, he builds the altar, he puts the wood in order, he takes his son, binds Isaac, who apparently did not fight his father. I mean, Abraham being well up in age, over 100, and here's Isaac, a young strapping teenager, could have easily outran his father, but he submitted to it. So Isaac had to have some faith as well. The Bible doesn't record it, but maybe Abraham explained to Isaac what God had told him. And they both by faith are just trusting God. But again, Isaac is on the altar. And the Bible records that Abraham took his knife and he raised it up. He was about to sacrifice his son. And God called out to Abraham and said, "Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad." And God says to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you love me." God already knew how Abraham was going to respond. And that's why God allowed him to go all the way to the moment of having that knife in the air. Now, some people may say, some people would stop right there and be like, "I'm not serving a God like that." But you have to understand that Abraham wasn't bothered by it. Isaac obviously wasn't bothered by it. They both had a heart and a faith in God. Because even in Hebrews, it's recorded that Abraham believed that God could raise his son from the dead. Again, it's all a picture of Jesus Christ, because guess what? When God speaks to Abraham, God tells Abraham, "Turn around." And when he turns around, there's a ram already caught in the thicket. God had already provided a substitute for Isaac. But Abraham's faith bared out. Abraham's faith was shown to God that he truly did trust God. And that's why James uses Abraham as that, as an example of someone whose faith was shown. He worked out his faith in trusting God. That no matter, you know what, how difficult it may seem to me, no matter how distressing it might be, yet if God's asking me to do something, there is a peace and a comfort that comes with God asking me to do something, knowing that, you know what, God's not going to ask me to do something that's against his will, against his character, but God wants to test my faith. He wants me to show my faith. And guess what? Many were affected by Abraham's faith. Isaac was affected by it. Others were affected by it. He goes on to mention Rahab. Now, you remember the account of Rahab. Here he says, verse 25, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works." Remember the account of Rahab. Rahab being a harlot, a prostitute in Jericho. And yet when Joshua sent two spies into Jericho, they were already searching for these spies, and Rahab took those spies into her home, hid them from the men of the city that were looking for them, and then tells the men, "I know that your God is the true God." She tells these men that the hearts of the men of this city have melted because of what they've heard that your God has done for you. And she asks for safety. She says, "You have to promise that my family will be safe from the destruction that's coming, from your invasion." And these men tell her that you take this red scarlet, you put it in the window, and everybody that's in your home will be safe. And guess what? The Bible records those men. She lets them down the window. They flee into the mountains until those that are chasing them and looking for them are no longer looking for them. As soon as they leave, the Bible records that she puts that scarlet thread in the window and gathers her entire family to come in. So, I mean, she had to convince by faith even her family that, look, if you will just come in here, I've been promised we will be safe. So Rahab's faith affected her family that when you read when Jericho is destroyed, her and her family are the only ones that are saved. But not just her family, her immediate family at the time, but others were affected as well. Because if you know the family tree of Rahab, again, Rahab being a harlot, being an outcast, someone who is mistreated, misused by men and people, yet because she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God used her in a great way. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, the Bible says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Again, she had to have that faith. But notice, and I want you to go to Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, you probably already know this, but looking at it again, you never know, because when you go back and you read the account of Rahab, she tells the two spies, we have heard what your God has done for you and how your God has destroyed the kings of the land, the enemies of God, and how God brought them out of Egypt and what God did for them. So it was being spoken of about God. The fame of God was spreading, but also the fame of God's people, all right? In Matthew chapter 1, look at verse number 5, and Matthew starts off by giving the lineage, the family line of Jesus Christ, starting with Abraham. Going all the way down, we get to verse number 5, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, which is Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. And he goes on, and obviously it'll eventually mention Jesus Christ, but the fact Rahab is in the line of Jesus Christ. She's the great-great-grandmother of King David. Now, what would have happened if, when those spies came in, she turned them in? I mean, she didn't even want to believe in their God. Things would be a lot different for her. What I'm saying is that her faith played out as well. She had to, by faith, put that scarlet thread in the window, trusting and believing that that was going to obviously signal to the Israelites that that family is not to be touched. And it affected everybody in her home, and God blessed her in a great way. God truly does want to bless his people, but he can only do it if we have that faith, if we have faith to follow him, if we have faith to live for him, if we have that faith to really have an influence in people's lives. I mean, I've heard so many stories about different people and how they were affected because of somebody else's faith. Different evangelists throughout the years. I mean, Billy Sunday, if you're familiar with him, obviously you're familiar with Billy Graham. Maybe you're familiar with how he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior by hearing a preacher preach on Jesus Christ and him being convicted and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously all the things that he did throughout the years for the Lord. Just different people have done great things, and God uses you and me to do great things. You may, and I may never be, you know, some great evangelist that we can think of, or some great pastor, or some great missionary, but God still wants to do great things in your life. God still wants your faith to bear out in your life so others are affected by it. James chapter 2 and verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, we understand that when God formed man out of the dust of the ground, the Bible records that he breathed life into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. You understand that there's a spirit in all of us. We have a spirit, and when we die, the body is a shell. There's nothing left. There's nobody home. And just as he says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And we understand You have to have faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes faith to be saved, not works. But our faith should bear out in our works as we live for the Lord every day. Yes, I can say, I believe God will provide for me, but do I trust him enough to let him have full control of my finances? I believe God can provide anything. Do we have enough faith to let him? Do we have enough faith to even encourage somebody else in the Lord? Again, God's doing a great work in your life, and he wants to use you to influence somebody else for the Lord. So somebody else sees a reason to even ask, how do you do it? How do you have such peace? How is it that you're so comforted in a time of trial, in a time of difficulty? They see it, they ask about it, and you and I are able to tell them the source of our faith, which is Jesus Christ. The source of our peace, which is Jesus Christ. The source of our comfort, which is Jesus Christ. The source of our stability, which is Jesus Christ. Again, I can say all day long, I have faith. But again, proof is in the pudding, as they say. It's got to bear out. I've got to show my faith. You know what? What I say, I really do believe. And Jesus Christ is truly the answer for everything.